And we're going to read, first of all, the first 10 verses. So Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and to the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for you shall go into all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Let's pray. Father, once again, just bow before you, admitting our dependence on you. Thank you. You're such a loving God. Through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help tonight, bless each one through your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus. For a little context of where we're at in Jeremiah's day, we're looking at 627 BC. I think it's about 1,000 years since Moses. And 627 years, roughly, before the Lord Jesus Christ. To look at a little bit of the conditions of Jeremiah's time and the state of the culture around him, I want to just read a few verses and at the end of 2 Chronicles 36. So please feel free to turn with me to 2 Chronicles 36 and so we read that the word of the Lord came to him the 13th year of Josiah's reign, and we know that is 627 B.C. We know that because history tells us so, and we know that the Bible is true history, and that it's reliable. And so the word of the Lord came on the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 36, this is, of course, his history. And so Jeremiah was around during King Josiah's time, and also we know that he was around for his son Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Now after Josiah, Jehoahaz didn't reign very long. He was taken down to Egypt as captive. We know that Jehoiakim was a very evil king, and he wasn't reigning very long. Jehoiachin, after that, he was only 8 years old when he became king. He only reigned about 3 months. And then he was taken to Babylon. And then we read about Zedekiah. And we read about Zedekiah in verse 11 in 2 Chronicles 36. It says, Zedekiah, and this was the last king of Judah. There hasn't been a king in Judah since Zedekiah. Until the Lord Jesus reigns one day. Okay, verse 11 says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart, from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. just pause for a moment, and we, just by reading through Jeremiah, we know that Jeremiah's recommendation at the end of Zedekiah's, near the end of Zedekiah's reign, Jeremiah's recommendation to the word of the Lord to Zedekiah was for Zedekiah to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. And the only way that he's going to survive, and anyone who's going to survive, is actually just to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. But we read here that Zedekiah, he did not obey God. He says he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, in verse 14, all the chief priests, all the people, transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers. So it was a very evil time, and the people of Jerusalem and Judah, they were doing the very same things that the people that dwelt the land before were doing, and God had to judge them because they were so wicked, and the people of Judah were doing the same very things. And it says that God sent messengers to them because, in verse 15, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So for 1,000 years while they were in the land, God kept sending prophets and messengers because God had compassion on the people. But it says in verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. God has had compassion and continued to tell the people to turn from their sins and turn to God, and they could be spared. But they continued to live in their sin. And finally, God had enough. And there came a point where God's judgment was going to fall. And God used Babylonians to bring forth judgment. So that is the context of where we're at with Jeremiah. I thought what we would do tonight is look at that Jeremiah as a person. We'll look at a few verses here and there throughout the whole book. I've learned that Jeremiah is not chronological, and it's kind of very confusing to read. I found that, especially in the King James Version, I get really frustrated and bogged down, and when I try and read it, I found that my preference to read it is in more of a modern English, the New Living Translation. That's just my preference when I read Jeremiah, especially. It just makes a lot more sense to me. I think maybe that's because that's more my reading level, and that's just honest with you. And so if you struggle with Jeremiah, and it's such a blessing to read through, and if you have struggle with reading through the King James, find an easier version, and I'm sure that you'll still find a blessing by reading it. So we look at Jeremiah as a person. In chapter 1, verse 1, we see that he was a priest, that he was in the family of the priests in Anathoth. And we don't read any about Jeremiah being a priest. And I believe that is because of the wickedness of the day and the hypocrisy. And we read that the temple of the Lord was polluted, and the religious system, the Jewish religious system, was very defiled. And Jeremiah rejected the priest being a priest. He could have gone along with the compromise of the people. The point is that he could have had a really good living by being a priest. He could have had a nice, comfortable life. But he chose, rather, instead of living with compromise, Jeremiah chose rather to suffer. Instead of living in the pleasures of sin for a season, for his life, he could have just ignored all the evil and the hypocrisy and been comfortable, but he rejected that, and he endured a lot, and we'll read a few verses of the pain and sorrow and agony that he went through for choosing to obey God. He lived a life of sacrifice. I'd like to read a verse in Luke 14. Luke 14, a few verses. Jesus said in Luke 14, 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple." So we see that Jeremiah lived a life where he forsook everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. The hypocrisy of the system described, Jesus describes that as well in Matthew 15:7-9. This describes the people of that day. It says, Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draw near unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men." The people in Jeremiah's day, they were more interested in keeping the commandments of men instead of keeping God's commandments. And they were, yes, they seemed to be really religious, and they seemed to be saying the right things. But you know what? They would say those things and then go right back to the filth and live disgusting lives. So some of the best verses to describe hypocrisy in Jeremiah's day is in one of Jeremiah's first messages to the people in chapter 7. Turn with me, please, to chapter 7, and we'll read a little message that Jeremiah had to the people that were standing in front of the temple. Chapter 7, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." We know that, okay, I just want to make a point, make sure that we understand that God says, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell. So at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, the people had opportunity to repent. God says, if you amend your ways and your doings, I will cause you to dwell in the land. Okay, so they had a chance. It says in verse 4, "Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord." It's pretty pretty straightforward message. God is interested in a heart change. God is not interested in us saying all these religious things, the temple of the Lord, and then going and living a life that's totally contrary to what we confess with our mouth. They were using the religious actions to say, that covers me, to then I can go ahead and do all the wickedness, and oh, God will still forgive. They were using God's grace as a license to sin. Continuing on, looking at his personal sacrifice, we want to make a note, mention that he forsook his personal desire to have a family. We know that Jeremiah desired a wife. Probably wanted children. But God said no. Jeremiah 16, the word of the Lord came also unto me. Verse 2, you shall not take thee a wife, neither shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons, concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning the mothers that bear them, and concerning the fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die grievous deaths. So God knew what was going to happen to the land, that the people would not repent, and judgment was going to come. So it wasn't a good time to have kids. The days are ending short in this day and age, too. We're living in the last days, and the sacrifice is that we have to make. We know 1 Peter says, seeing that these are the last days, what manner of persons ought you to be? That must have caused him sorrow, not being able to have a wife. To obey God like that, can't imagine that was easy. But Jeremiah had a good attitude that God was going to be obeyed in his life no matter what. And in Jeremiah 10:23, a little bit of his attitude, he's praying, and he says, O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. It says, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in anger. Now, this is where an easier translation helps me. And it says in verse 23, I know that, Jeremiah says, I know that a person's life is not his own. No one is able to plan his course. And verse 24, O Lord, correct me. So Jeremiah was persuadable. He wanted to be persuaded. He wanted to do God's will, and he was willing to be persuaded. In 20, verse 7, Jeremiah says again to the Lord, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. So, God, you are stronger than me, and you convince me. I'm going to be persuaded by you. You're the king. You're my Lord. Let me do what you want me to do. He understood that God was God and supreme, and he put God on the throne. He put God as number one, and God was going to be obeyed and in his life. Familiar verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul would say that, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you are, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So the Lord Jesus Christ owns us, not because he created us, Yes, he owns us because he created us. He is our creator. We owe him. He is worthy to be worshipped and obeyed because he is God and he created. But not only that, but when we rebelled in sin, he came to save us. He came to redeem us. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to suffer and die and be our substitute. He died in our place so that we could once again have a relationship back with God. And so we are not our own. And Jeremiah, he just allowed God to use him. And just why would someone make such a sacrifice? Why not just do what you want to do? It's because this life is not it. This is not the end. This life is just the beginning. The life that we have now, it's like we are the caterpillars right now. But through death and resurrection, we're going to be changed into butterflies. And that's just, we don't have any idea what's to come. And Jeremiah had this perspective of this is just the beginning, and it hasn't even begun yet. So this life, live for the Lord. It's worth it to live this life for the Lord, for the reward that's ahead, and to give up things and sacrifice things for eternal, for what's going to happen after we die, when we're with the Lord. We'll go to 2 Corinthians for a verse there, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen." So Apostle Paul was very much like Jeremiah in that though he endured suffering, his light affliction is just for a moment, may not seem light at the time, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What kind of affliction did the Apostle Paul go through? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, Apostle Paul says, and this very much would describe, I think, Jeremiah too, and at the end of verse 9, it says, Apostle Paul would say, "We are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. You are wise in Christ. We are weak. You are strong. Ye are honorable. We are despised." It says, "Unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as filth of the world and the offscouring of all things to this day." Apostle Paul would say this is just a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory which is to come. Let's have a look at the pain and sorrow that Jeremiah went through in Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 20 and verse 14. And this really describes his feelings. Jeremiah would say, "Cursed be the day wherein was I born, and let not that day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought good news to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at the noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave and her womb to always great with me, and her womb to be always great with me." Jeremiah would say, I wish I would have died at birth. I wish I would have died in my mother's womb, because it's verse 18, "Wherefore I came forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, and that my days should be consumed with shame." It's a hard life. That's just how we felt. Jeremiah also recognized that he was weak in his person. Remember, we read at the first that he would say to God, "Behold, I'm just a child. I can't do this, Lord." And he had a fear of man too. And the Lord would say, "Be not afraid of their faces." But his passion for the Lord and his fear of God, more than the fear of man, his passion for the Lord and fear of the Lord outweighed his weakness in the flesh and his fear of man. You're still in chapter 20. Look in verse 9 there. Jeremiah says, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." I'm getting that Jeremiah is saying, "It's too hard. I can't do it anymore. I'm not going to speak in your name anymore. Every time I speak in your name, God, I get beat up. I get thrown into prison." He was thrown into a well when it was a muddy well. There was a drought, and he was thrown into the bottom of a well to left there to rot. The Lord had it that he sent a brother, one of his brothers in the Lord, to come and rescue him, but I'm not going to do it anymore. But it says, at the second half of verse 9, "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard of the defaming report of many, fear on every side." Skip down to verse 11. "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one." Or, "The Lord is with me as a mighty, great warrior." Oh, that we would have that attitude of when we can't do it, we feel inadequate. May his word burn within our hearts more than the fear of man or our feeling that we're weak and can't do it in ourselves, but have the attitude of Jeremiah in verse 11, knowing and having confidence that the Lord, Jehovah, is with him as a mighty great warrior. The zeal of the Lord consumed Jeremiah. He had a real passion and for the people of his people, the people of the land too. He loved the people, and it pained his heart that God's judgment was going to come. He wept for the people. And he desired very much that they would repent. And I trust that some did repent, and some in their hearts did call out to the Lord. But as a general, the whole of the people, they did not repent. But I'm sure there were individuals and a remnant that did trust the Lord from their heart. But many just plainly, flat out rejected God. Jeremiah would say in chapter 4, verse 19, "My heart," and King James says, my bowels," but just referring to Jeremiah saying, my heart, I am pained at my very heart. My heart makes noise in me." The agony of knowing that the people would not repent and God's judgment was going to come through the Babylonians and there was going to be a great slaughter of the people. And some people were going to remain in the land. There was going to be a few people, poor people remaining in the land. Maybe those are the ones that really trusted the Lord. There's going to be people carried away captivity, but there still was a slaughter, and that was God's judgment. That was God's righteous judgment. And God gave them very many times to repent and gave them time. But Jeremiah would weep for the people. In chapter 8, verse 18, he would say, "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me." Or in other words, Jeremiah would say, "My grief is beyond healing. My heart is broken because of the because of the judgment to come. It says in verse 19, "Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people." The pain that they were going to go through, Jeremiah was sorrowing. It says in verse 20, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." In verse 21, "The hurt of the daughter of my people, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonished has taken hold on me." So, verse 20, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, we are not saved." Well, I'm going to get back to that a little bit. Just keep that there. But Jeremiah would say that he was black. And that means just that he was silent and mute with grief. And that there was, the point being that he sorrowed for the people. In chapter 9, verse 1, Jeremiah would say, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain daughter of my people." So he loved the people and he spoke to the people. And he loved the people. And just, he says in chapter 5, he says, God says, "Run to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem and see and know and seek that in the broad places thereof if you can find any man." So Jeremiah was commanded by God to run through the streets and see if he could find anybody that executes judgment and seeks the truth. And God said he would pardon it, and I'll pardon it. So his desire for the people to be saved was so much. And just a note, his desire and love for the people was so much that God three times in this book says to Jeremiah, "Don't pray for them. Don't pray for them anymore." And Jeremiah 7:16, we're not going there, but for the sake of time, but God says, "Don't pray for them anymore because they've been persistent in idolatry." In 11:14, God says, "Don't pray for them because they have broken my covenant." In 14, verse 10 and 11, "For all the hypocrisy, Jeremiah, don't pray for them anymore. It's too late for them." I mean, it's kind of shocking, and we want to deal with this. We want to deal with why God would tell Jeremiah not to pray for them. Wouldn't God always, if they call out to God, wouldn't God save them? It was too late. There came a point where God's grace and love and mercy was not extended to them anymore. I'm going to solidify this point, and it's just by reading through Jeremiah, I believe this is true, that God took away his grace. And it just relates to the coming day, because today is the day of grace. And this church age, before the Lord Jesus comes to take away the church, this is the day of grace today. And there's going to come a point, maybe after you die, when you die, it's too late. After the Lord Jesus comes back, if you are left behind, well, there's multitudes of people getting saved in the tribulation, but you never want to count on that, because God says to flee the wrath to come, which is speaking of the tribulation sometimes, and it says that there's going to be a strong delusion. If you reject the Lord now and the Lord comes and you're left behind, then it might be too late for you. So it's not too late today. It's not too late right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, and now is the acceptable time. I know, based on God's word and the authority of God's word, if you turn to the Lord and forsake your own efforts to be right with God and accept him as Lord, because he is Lord, then he will save you. It's not too late today, but in Jeremiah's day, there came a point where it was too late. In Matthew 5, 25 and 26, says, Jesus says, "Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and you shall be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto you, you shall by no means come out thence till you have paid the uttermost farthing." So Jesus was saying, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way. While it's the age of grace, make peace with God, or accept the peace that God offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to call upon God before it's too late. We know that early on, like I said, in Jeremiah 7, we went through that if they would have repented and amended their ways, God would have caused them to dwell in the land. But further on, in Jeremiah 15, chapter 6, God says, "I am weary of repenting," which means that God's saying, I'm sick and tired. I've given you another chance. I've given you chance after chance after chance, and you wouldn't come to me. And one day, that's just, you don't know if you're going to get another chance. God has been so merciful. He's caused the sun to rise, and he's caused the harvests, and it's kind of shocking that God would say that he's tired of giving them another chance in Jeremiah 15, verse 6. And agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way. We know that the wrath of God abides on us. We are born in sin. That's why Jesus came to save us, is because we are under condemnation because of our sin. And so Jesus comes to save us from that. And so I want to emphasize that today is the day of grace, and whosoever will may come. Jeremiah, there was a few other verses I was going to go to about this. I'm going to move on. I'm just going to move on to something else and have a look at a few of Jeremiah's prayers. Look at his prayer life. Go to chapter 11, please. Chapter 11, Jeremiah really has a complaint to God. And in chapter 12, but just with chapter 11, a few verses to set up what the context is for the complaint. And just want to note that this might have been early on in his life, because he was unaware of the persecution that was coming to him, and he would only have been unaware if this was early on. It says in verse 19, chapter 11, "But I was like a lamb or an ox that had been brought to the slaughter, and I knew not they had devised these devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, and let his name be no more remembered." So there were persecutors, and they were planning to kill Jeremiah. And it says that, "Therefore, says the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek their life." And that's another reason why I think it's early on, because Jeremiah was still in Anathoth, and that was his hometown. And then the people that were persecuting him said to Jeremiah, "Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, die by our hand. If you keep on speaking and prophesying in the name of the Lord, we're going to kill you, Jeremiah." And they probably gave him a good beating, just for good measure. Jeremiah's complaint. And this point, I bring this point before because it's always good to bring our complaints, our doubts, anything that we have. If we have questions, don't keep that bottled up. You want to bring these things to the Lord. And Jeremiah is a good example of this. First of all, Jeremiah says, "Righteous are you." That's a good way to start. That no matter what, though I feel, God, that you're unrighteous by doing this to me, I know you are righteous, and we know that God is righteous. So we want to just, right off the bat, righteous are you. O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Help me understand what you're doing here, Lord. It says, wherefore does the, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are they all happy that deal very treacherously? Why does it seem like the wicked and the people that are persecuting me, why do they seem happy? And why are they prospering? I'm obeying you, God, and look, I'm suffering here. I just don't understand, Lord. It says you have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. They bring forth fruit. It says you are, they bring forth fruit, the persecutors. And it says that they say thou are near in their mouth, but far from their hearts. So these people were near in their mouth, but they were far from their hearts. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, knowest me, and have seen me, and tried me, tried my heart toward thee. Okay. We know God, and the God answers them. God answers Jeremiah eventually and says, their end is not going to be good, so don't worry. It doesn't seem like I'm right. Doesn't seem to you that I'm righteous, but I'll work everything out, Jeremiah. In verse 5 of chapter 12, though, the Lord says to Jeremiah, if you have run with footmen and they have wearied thee, how then can you contend with horses? And if the land of peace, wherein you trusted, they wearied thee, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? So God says to Jeremiah, listen, if you're running with just footmen, how are you going to do when you're running against, if you're getting wearied when you're running with against just men, how will you run when you're racing against horses? And if in the land of peace, what are you going to do in the thickets of the Jordan? So God's saying, things are going to get worse. You're thinking, you're questioning my judgment and things now, but listen, Jeremiah, you got to prepare yourself because things are going to get worse later on. And if you're getting wearied now by these lighter trials, what are you going to do for down the road when things get a little more hairy or a little bit harder? And that just brings me to my final, to wrap this up. And so it reminds me of chapter 1, verse 17. It says, God says to Jeremiah, Thou therefore, gird up thy loins and arise. So it says, get up and prepare for action. Things are going to get bad, and when you obey God, there's going to be suffering. But the point is God's telling him that God is saying, grow up, Jeremiah. You got to grow. And to get up and prepare for action and to be ready. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're soldiers, and this is a battle. This is spiritual warfare. This is no joke, and this is not a game. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this time, and thank you for this life of Jeremiah, which is set before us as an example. And Father, he's gone before us, and may we follow in his steps and in the steps of the Apostle Paul to live for you completely. Father, I pray you bless each one. Tonight, I pray that your word would speak to each heart, Lord, and just want to give you thanks for the opportunity to look into your word, and pray give us understanding in these things, and that we would indeed look in the scriptures and see if these things are so. Father, thank you for each one, and once again, Bless each one. Pray these things in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ.